Welcome to the Living Faith Fellowship Conference podcast. The Living Faith Fellowship is a peer network of like-minded churches united under a single biblical authority and one common mission. You're about to hear a message from one of the many conferences hosted by the Living Faith Fellowship every year. We pray it's a blessing.
My name is Craig Warner. I am on staff at First Baptist Church in New Philadelphia, Ohio, where Thomas is originally from, and I've been on staff there for a while. But currently, my role is that of the children's pastor, and about a year ago, I inherited oversight of our discipleship ministry, and so I'm thankful for that church and the work that it's done in my life. I've grown up there my entire life, and so I know I'm privileged to be able to do that. But it is one of the joys of my life to be a part of that church family. But it's also a joy for me to be down here with you guys at Oakland Heights. I've got to come down a few times, and even just from those few times, I know some of you have come up. I've been able to develop friendships and relationships with some of you, and as Thomas said, we go way back, and even James, I've known him probably whenever Jeff entered the scene at First Baptist, Jeff Bartell, and so I've always appreciated James and just the example of a shepherd that he is, and so thankful for him. We did just have our missions conference last week, and Thomas was up for that, along with Arion Vogley. He was our main speaker, and so it was good to get to see them last week. We got to host Thomas up there, and he didn't realize it, but he's hosting me this week. We're staying at the same place. We're staying over at the Holiday Inn Express. We came down for breakfast this morning, and there was Amber and Bingham having breakfast. Like, what are you guys doing here? They're homeless now, so... They're just like hotel hopping, so that was cool to get to see them. This is my second time here at the Disciple Conference. I came last year for the first time, and man, it was so good last year, truly. I learned so much, and I was just on the front end of kind of taking over discipleship at our church, and so those morning sessions were really relevant for me, so I was looking forward to coming this year, until Thomas asked me to speak, and so... because I was thinking, I was like, man, I don't know what they're going to cover this year in the morning sessions. They were so good last year, and so the only thing I can conclude is that James and Thomas were planning and thinking, okay, how do we top last year? And they just realized they couldn't, and so they're like, well, let's just invite Craig down then, I guess. I don't know. I mean, what if there's, we can't top it. So, but truly, it was so good for me last year, and it's an honor for me to be with you guys. This morning, but in all seriousness, this topic that we're talking about this morning of family discipleship is one that I believe is incredibly important. I feel very strongly about it. It's one that's near and dear to my heart as I have a young family at home and as the children's pastor, of course. But it truly is incredibly important for us to talk about. What God has designed for our families and our homes has been under attack really since the garden. And it's only gotten progressively worse in recent history. And speaking of history, about a 10-hour drive northeast of here is Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. All right? It was the location of one of the most notable battles of the Civil War. And I know that can be a touchy subject down here, but hear me out. Hear me out, okay? Within that battle... There was a battleground, a battlefront called Cemetery Hill, and it was a pivotal location. It was situated just south of the town of Gettysburg, and it became a focal point for both the Union and the Confederate armies during that battle in July of 1863. For the Confederates, capturing Cemetery Hill meant gaining a strategic advantage and would have allowed them to outflank the Union army and secure a significant victory. And then on the other hand, for the Union forces, holding Cemetery Hill was crucial for maintaining their defensive line, and losing it would have compromised their entire position at Gettysburg, and that potentially could have led to catastrophic defeat. Well, that battleground was so crucial that Robert E. Lee was quoted as saying, "We must gain possession of that hill or sacrifice the army." And that's exactly what the Confederate army did. On the third day of the battle, in what's known as the infamous Pickett's Charge, Robert E. Lee ordered an infantry assault by General George Pickett, and this desperate attempt was to break the Union lines on Cemetery Hill. It involved over 12,000 Confederate soldiers, and they advanced across this open ground under heavy fire. But the charge was ultimately a disaster, and it resulted in about 50% casualties for the Confederate soldiers. In the end, the Union prevailed and maintained control of Cemetery Hill, which ultimately played a decisive role in shaping the outcome of the battle and consequently the war. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, who does this Yankee think he is coming down here and sharing the story? But hear me out, okay? Here's the point I want to make. You can tell that a specific battleground is crucial to victory by how hard it is attacked by your enemy. So why is establishing discipleship in the home so important? And that's kind of the title we've given these next few days, establishing discipleship in the home. Why is it so important? Well, it's because in our world, I believe the home is the most hotly contested battleground today. Marriage has been redefined or thrown out the window altogether. The hearts and minds of our kids are aggressively sought after by every institution and aspect of society. Right? God has given us a design for the home. You can find it in places like Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. Right? The order goes God, man, woman, child. But God's structure has been completely turned upside down by our world. The postmodern movement, define your own truth, where all of a sudden now man places himself over the authority of God's word. And so now man is above God. And then we have the modern feminist movement, which has erased the differences between men and women, and now women have moved their place above man. And then we have the transgender movement, where kids now have the rights that supersede their parental rights, and they can take legal action if they feel that their identity is not affirmed, and now all of a sudden the child has been placed above everyone else. And now what has started as God, man, woman, child has been completely perverted and flipped on its head and has become child, woman, man, God. And that's only in our society. Our homes are no better. Where the kids dictate the schedule, the women are forced to run the show because the men are absent or indifferent and God is an afterthought. But as Bible-believing, disciple-making churches, families, and individuals, we must reclaim the ground that has been lost and humble ourselves back under the authority of God's word. In a world where our homes are under constant assault, we must dig into this position that God's way is best. We must fortify our families from the attacks of this world. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4 says this, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So I want to encourage you over the next few days to look to God's word for these things. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge. And again, you may not fit in the category of having young kids at home, but I believe that God has something for each of us. God's word levels the playing field, and we can all take something away from it. And so I want to ask you that over the next few days, just to be looking at this material with a fresh eye and be asking the Lord, what's something that you can learn or that you can implement in your home or in your church or with your disciple, whatever the situation may be. And again, our material is primarily targeted toward raising children in our homes, but if it helps, think of it in terms of your spiritual children. And while we were waiting in the airport last night, I tried to listen to Jay's session on 2.0 speed, just to kind of get an idea of some stuff that he covered, and he talked about that, talked about our spiritual sons and daughters, our spiritual children in the Lord. And so I trust that through what we're going to cover, even if you don't have young kids at home, there's something that you can learn and apply in your discipleship relationship. So I hope to provide some of what we need over the next few days, some wisdom, some understanding, some knowledge, all of which is found in the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. So let's go to Him in prayer before we continue any further. Heavenly Father, we do come to You this morning, and we're grateful for Your Word that guides us, gives us instruction, and for everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so, Lord, I can't think of anything more relevant than our home life. And so we need Your help over the next few days to show us from Your Word just what it is that You would require of us, what you would ask of us, Lord. We often complain that there's not a user manual when you have a kid, but the truth is you've given us all that we need in your word. And so, Lord, I pray that as we open it and look at it, that you would teach us. Lord, I pray that you would start with me. You know that for me, studying this, nothing makes me feel more like an imposter than looking at what your word says and having to teach it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach me first of all, and if anybody else here needs to hear what we're going to look at, Lord, that you would teach them as well. So open our hearts and minds to hear from you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Now, I do want to start off with what I would consider the big picture, all right? So I'm going to break a few things down in some overly simple distinctions. But that's okay, because when we're trying to get something established, we're establishing discipleship in our home. When we're trying to get something established, we're laying a very foundational work. And so we're going to look at some very simple things, and then hopefully those will tie back in later this morning. But the thing I want us to see first is what I would call the purpose of every ministry. The purpose of every ministry. And that's our mission. That's what I would say is our why, right? Why does our ministry exist? Why does our church exist? Why does your family exist? Why are you here still left on this earth? What is the purpose? Well, this purpose of every ministry, it was so important that God didn't leave it up to us to try and figure out. He told us what our purpose is. We know it as the Great Commission, right? To make disciples. This is the purpose of any ministry, from children's ministry to addiction recovery ministry. It doesn't matter. Whatever ministry you have, the Great Commission is its goal. It's the purpose behind it. It's why we're still here, right? Every individual, every home that's represented here, right? Every ministry in and outside of the home, your purpose is to make disciples. And so to fulfill the Great Commission, we must make disciples, right? It's not an option. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, right? We're familiar with this. This is the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So my question for you then is how do you contextualize the Great Commission in your ministry, or in your family more specifically? For a while, the Great Commission was literally your family, your offspring, your physical children, right? We've seen that from Adam and Eve to Noah to Abraham. It was a very physical, literal kingdom of heaven commission that God had given them. And then when we get to the church, it switched to more of a spiritual children, right? When we talk about the kingdom of God. So we've moved from this physical side of the Great Commission to this spiritual side. But for some of you, no one has told you that. And you're still out there trying to replenish the earth. You know, God love you guys. You know, you got a lot of kids at home. But just so you know, you can slow down. It's the spiritual commission that God has given us, okay? But still, the truth is, in our homes, that's where those two merge, if you would, right? We are to make disciples, spiritual disciples, of our physical, biological children. So according to God, raising your kids in family discipleship is one and the same. It's the same thing, right? And so that's the purpose of every ministry, including the one that takes place in your home. Next is the work of every ministry. The work of every ministry, and that's what I would call our vision. So while our purpose is our mission, the work is our vision. It's the what. What are we going to do to accomplish the mission? So the vision is directly connected to the mission. Again, this was too important for us to try and figure out on our own, so Jesus set the example for us. He showed us what we should do. We call that the work of the Lord. Again, I know some of this is very basic. It's very foundational, but stick with me. Right? So the work of the Lord is to, first of all, evangelize. And we can see all these played out in John 17, where Jesus is praying to his Father. John 17, 6 says, I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me them, and they have kept thy word. So the first step in the work of the Lord is evangelism. Next, we need to edify. John 17:8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, right? Edification is investing the word of God into another believer to build them up in the Lord. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And then last step in the work of the Lord is to equip. John 17:18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Christ did his work and his disciples, and then he sent them, he equipped them to go and to continue that work. Again, I know this is some very foundational stuff, but you have to understand that no structure that you build, a physical structure, can stand the test of time if it's built upon a weak foundation. And so we have to lay that foundational work. We have to have a strong foundation in our homes and our understanding for the next few days. And here's what we'll see when it comes to the idea of family discipleship. The way we raise our kids isn't just for today, but it's for the future. It's for down the road, right? Once they leave your house, you're like, well, they're on their, you know, I hope they listened, but, you know, I did all I could, you know. That's an awful approach. You want them to take the things that you've taught them as children while they're under your care, and that shapes them. It molds them into the adults that they'll become, into the husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and employees and employers and citizens, and the list goes on, right? We raise our kids for the future. We invest in them today for the future. So we have to start with a strong foundation. If we have any hope of establishing discipleship within the home, we must develop a long-term perspective. And that's our key point, really, for today. To establish discipleship within the home, we must develop a long-term perspective. Think about it. The majority of our children's lives will be lived outside of the home. We have 936 weeks from the day that they're born until the day that they turn 18. The average lifespan in America is 77 years old. That means we have influence for only 23% of that time. And then they're on their own. Now, I know we're seeing a lot more people stay at home, you know, a lot longer. But let's just assume that that's not going to be your kid, okay? But we only have influence for a fraction of their time on this earth. And the things that we do in that time will affect who they will become down the road. And God knew that. Let's look at one of probably, you know, the most popular parenting verses, at least that I think, is Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is what? Old. He will not depart from it. Now, there's a lot in this verse, and I wish we could spend a lot more time on this verse, but I just want to point out a few things. First, we're commanded to train up. That's the process of discipleship. That's the work of the Lord, right? Training is teaching for a specific purpose. And here we see that we're to train them up for the way that he should go. The way. There is one way. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, right? Matthew 7:14, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And so we're to train up, disciple our kids for the way that they should go. We also see that we're commanded to train up a child, right? While they're young. It doesn't say young adult, doesn't say teenager, preteen, tween, or even adolescent, but a child. Train up a child. The younger you can start, the easier it's going to be for you down the road. Proverbs 19:18 says it like this, while there is hope. Right? Well, let me just tell you, the younger they are, the more hope you have. Start young. But here's really what I want us to see. So why are we doing this? Well, we're doing this for when he is old. For the future, right? It's for their benefit for the future. And we see this over and over again in Scripture. One of my favorite passages when we talk about this type of thing is Psalm 78. Psalm 78, 1 through 7. You can follow along with me on the screen. But it says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Do you see that progression in there? Right? We have our fathers, that's the previous generation. And then there's us, there's a reference to us, the current generation. And then there's our children, the next generation. But it goes even further than that, to the next generation's children, the generations to come, right? We're doing this. We're teaching these things to our kids for the future, for our children's future, for our children's children's future. So what if our goal in parenting was to disciple our grandkids? All right, not as grandparents, as parents. What if we raised our kids like we knew we were going to impact our grandkids? What does that shift in perspective do for your parenting today? And I understand this is hard. I mean, parenting is hard. And sometimes it's hard. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around thinking that far down the road for my kids, right? We're so caught up in everything that's going on right now. But also, you know, I just don't want to accept it. My oldest daughter is going to be in middle school next year. And man, I just don't want to accept that she's going to be in middle school, let alone that someday she'll grow up, move out, meet a man, get married, and have kids. That just sounds awful. Listen, nothing will get you praying for the rapture more than having a beautiful daughter at home. I always wished I would never have a middle schooler, but it looks like it's inevitable. But here's what we have to understand. Your true value as a disciple maker, I think it was Jay last night. Again, he was talking really fast, but on my phone. It wasn't you, Jay. But I think he made a comment about the word discipler. The spell check kept coming up or whatever. So I've started calling it disciple maker because I'm not sure. I start looking at that word too many times, and I don't know if it's right or not. So your true value as a disciple maker is not found in just teaching the next generation, but if the next generation teaches the generation after them. Right? Isn't that the way that we see discipleship defined in Scripture? Let's look at the quintessential verse on discipleship, because it wouldn't be the disciple conference if we didn't look at 2 Timothy 2:2, right? We have to, or else it was a complete failure, right? Okay. We have to look at 2 Timothy 2:2 at the disciple conference. And the things that thou hast heard of me, Paul talking to Timothy, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Right? The requirement wasn't just that they were faithful, but that they would be able to teach others also. That's the way discipleship is defined in Scripture. So again, we have Paul, right? Previous generation. We have Timothy, if you will. That can be us, right? We have faithful men. Those are the people that we invest in, who are able to teach others also. It keeps going. It keeps going, right? Discipleship doesn't stop with you. We hear people say, like, well, yeah, I've been discipled, as if it's a one-and-done deal. Not according to 2 Timothy 2:2. Not if you didn't take the things that you have heard and committed that to someone else. You might have learned some stuff. You might have went through some lessons. But don't kid yourself into thinking that that's discipleship. So to establish discipleship within our homes, we must look past ourselves to our children and even to our grandchildren. And not just what they need today, right? What they need now, but what they will need long term, down the road, in time to come. Thinking outside of what's happening right now in our family can be difficult. Again, I understand that. But God gave some instructions to address this very concern. And we can find those instructions where this phrase keeps popping up, in time to come. In time to come. Looking back at the Old Testament, we can examine Israel's journey towards becoming a nation. And this particular phrase appears several times in scriptures, but there's three distinct instances referring to Israel's long-term approach to educating their children. The nation of Israel was commanded to perform specific actions and adhere to certain commands for a very particular purpose. These deliberate teaching moments were incorporated into the culture and the calendar of their home. And the first occurrence that we see was for the nation of Israel to teach their children, number one, that the Lord delivers. The Lord delivers. He liberates, he rescues, he redeems, he saves. And we'll see this point made in the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Exodus 13. So just a little context, the nation of Israel is instructed to keep the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread year after year. These feasts commemorate two aspects to the same event: God's wrath passing over those who have applied the blood of the Lamb to their doorpost, and then their subsequent deliverance from Egypt out of bondage. This feast serves as a reminder of what took place there. Exodus 13:3 says, "And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten." So God reminds them of this deliverance over and over again in the Old Testament. Right? If you just do a little study on that phrase, let me see here, came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We see it in Exodus a couple times. We see it in Deuteronomy like five times. We even see it over in Joshua a couple times, right? So just a side note, if you're trying to establish discipleship in your home, you're going to have to repeat yourself, okay? You're going to have to repeat yourself. Repetition is crucial for a child's learning. We have to remind our kids at home, my kids, what we call the keys to obedience over and over and over again. I even made it on a poster and hung it on our fridge, and we still have to keep reminding them. The keys to obedience is to obey right away, all the way, with the right attitude, right? We remind. So listen, if you don't like repeating yourself, man, parenting is not for you, okay? It just comes with the territory. But God is reminding Israel, his children, right, over and over again of what he did for them. And he set this structure up so that they can teach their kids what he did for them, the way that they came out from Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And when they kept the feast, they were to explain to their children what it was that they were doing. They were to explain it, that we are doing this because the Lord delivered us from Egypt out of the house of bondage. Exodus 13:8. It says, "Thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt." I love it. They're just giving some, you know, it's very simple. Like, you just sit down with your kids. Listen, we're doing this because God did this. It's that simple, okay? They're supposed to be teaching their kids this. This feast was a very intentional training moment within the home, but I want you to notice in that verse, that in verse 8, that it's personal. It's personal, right? What's it say? It says, "This was done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt." He delivered the nation, but man, your kids should see what the Lord has done in your life. Do your kids know your personal testimony? On an appropriate level, you know, everybody comes from different backgrounds, but you can certainly teach your kids, however young, that the Lord has delivered you. Not only was it intentional, but they had a long-term perspective in keeping this feast, because they knew that there would come a day when their children would ask, "What does this have to do with me? Why do we keep doing this?" And here we see our key phrase in Exodus 13, verses 14 through 16. "And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this?" Right? They've been doing this over and over in such a way that the kid has to ask in time to come. Again, it's long term. It's for the future. They're doing this now with their children for down the road in time to come. They say, what is this? Thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thy hand and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. It's funny that even though they were to annually be teaching their children the meaning of this feast, right? We saw that in verse 8. There still came a day in the future when it finally clicks for those kids. And they have to ask, what is this? Why are we doing this? Isn't that just like kids? Right? Are you serious right now? We do this every year. I tell you every year why we're doing this. You don't get it yet? We've been going over this your entire life, and you still don't get it. Listen, that just goes to show that your kids, even though they grow up in a Christian home, doesn't guarantee that they will automatically make their faith their own. Don't take that for granted. There must come a day that they have to decide for themselves. And that's the story of my life. I grew up at First Baptist Church. Truly, my whole life. My parents were there before I was born. And it wasn't until I was a junior in high school that I finally surrendered to the Lord. I knew everything to say. I knew all the answers, right? But there came a day where it clicked for me. And I said, well, what does this mean for me? And I had to make my faith my own. Even though it's up to the individual to decide if they're going to follow the Lord, at least in the Jewish home, they were intentional about teaching their kids that the Lord delivers, because down the road, they knew that their children would wrestle with it and they would have to decide for themselves what they were going to do with it. But they were teaching their kids. They were being intentional about it. If you're not being intentional about teaching your kids, don't expect them one day just to get it. You make that investment now for later. Fruit doesn't come till later. Okay, but can you see how that applies to us today then? Let's compare what Israel was to teach their kids with what we can teach our kids. And I'll go through this part quickly, but I gave you some references there. We know from Romans 6 that we were in bondage to sin, right? The same way that Israel was. We were servants of sin. We know from 1 Corinthians 5 that Christ is our Passover. He is sacrificed for us. We know that he delivers us from our bondage and our sentence of death. 2 Corinthians 1, 9 through 10 says, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. I love this. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. I love it. Past, present, and future, the Lord delivers. Are you teaching your kids that? If you have any desire to see your child saved, teach them from God's word that the Lord delivers. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Teach your kids that the Lord delivers, that he saves, because this is the greatest opportunity that you have. According to Barna Research, they found this. It says, we discovered that the probability of someone embracing Jesus as his or her Savior was 32% for those between the ages of 5 and 12. That's that elementary age. 32% for those between the ages of 5 and 12. Those are the kids that are in our children's ministry. And then look at this drop. 4% for those in the 13 to 18 range. And 6% for people 19 or older. And that's obviously a big demographic. So even though it jumps a couple percentage points, statistically, it drops. In other words, if people do not embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior before they reach their teenage years, the chance of their doing so at all is slim. Some scary statistics. So we must teach our kids that the Lord can and will deliver them. Share with them that the Lord saves. Make manifest the name of Jesus Christ in their lives and in your homes, by which they must be saved. In other words, we must evangelize in our homes. The initial step in the work of the Lord. The second thing we see is that the Lord directs. The Lord directs. He instructs, he guides, he navigates, he leads. We'll see this point made in Moses' final word to Israel in Deuteronomy 6. Moses has gathered Israel to give them a final word before they entered the promised land. All right, this is kind of his swan song. He pleads for them to listen and to obey the words that he is about to command them. Look at Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God our fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And then chapter 4, he goes in, he gives some instruction on idolatry that's forbidden. The Lord alone is God. There's a little thing of cities and of refuge. He kind of gives an intro to the law. Chapter 5, he kind of reviews the Ten Commandments. And then chapter 6, he essentially teaches the greatest commandment. Well, we know in the New Testament is the greatest commandment. Deuteronomy 6, 1 and 2. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee. Thou, look at this, and thy son, doesn't stop there, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. They're instructed to fear God and to keep his commandments. We know that is the whole duty of man. And again, note, thy sons and thy sons' sons, the nation of Israel, were commanded to disciple their grandkids, to develop a long-term perspective. And again, even though they should be teaching their kids these commandments, there will still come a day in the future when their kids will ask, what does all of this mean? What does all of this mean to me? They will remind their children that God delivered them out of Egypt, but also that he directed them to the promised land. Deuteronomy 6, 20 through 25, we see our key phrase here. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Right, there's that deliverance again. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. Verse 23, and he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. So what more are God's commandments and statutes and judgments to the nation of Israel but instructions and direction for living? That's obviously what his word is for us as well. Instruction for living, direction for living. God speaking to Moses says in Leviticus 18, 4 through 5, ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Romans 10, 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. God's word is instruction for life. It's direction for life. Teach our kids that their lives are directed by the word of God. Psalm 119, 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Proverbs 3, 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 16, 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. We must teach our kids what God's word says. Encourage them to know and obey the scriptures. Instruct them in the Bible. Invest the word of God in them to guide them through this life. In other words, we must edify in our homes. It's the second step in the work of the Lord. And then lastly, we see that the Lord develops. The Lord develops. He provides. He accomplishes. He builds. He grows. He progresses. So, since we last saw the nation of Israel, Moses is out. Joshua has been installed as their new leader. They continue their journey to the promised land, and they now find themselves on the wrong side of the Jordan with no hope of getting across without the help of God. God guided them, and he provided victory for them in the wilderness, but now he brought them to the point that they would have to fight their own battles. They'd have to drive out their enemies. God sustained them with food in the wilderness, but now they would have to feed themselves. God brought Israel through the wilderness and to the Jordan River, but once they crossed that river, things changed. A line is being crossed when they enter that promised land. And we're going to see our point made here with the 12 memorial stones in Joshua 4. So once Israel crossed the Jordan, they were commanded to take 12 stones out of the river, one for each tribe, and stack them on the other side to serve as a memorial for all that God did to bring them to this point. And our key phrase here is found in this passage of Joshua 4. It says, "And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." You see, crossing the Jordan was more significant than just God parting the waters of the river to get them to the other side. They were exiting the wilderness and entering the promised land. And note the reference to the Red Sea there in that passage, in these verses, right? This is a memorial. It's a testament to all that God did from start to finish. The Red Sea, when they crossed through that, right, it was their deliverance from bondage and the defeat of their enemies, and it was their entrance into the wilderness, and then they crossed the Jordan. It's their exit from the wilderness and into the promised land. The stone memorial would serve as a reminder of all that God did to develop them to this point. God took Israel from being enslaved in bondage to established as a nation. Think about how that applies to us. He doesn't just give us new life in Christ. He grows us in the grace and the knowledge of him. He doesn't just satisfy you with the sincere milk of the word. He progresses you to desire a strong meat. He doesn't intend to keep you as little children, but he matures you to spiritual fathers. God doesn't just justify you, but he sanctifies you. Aren't you glad that God doesn't leave you where you are, but that he delivers you out of slavery, directs you through the wilderness, and develops you for the promised land? 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Just as we saw Christ develop his 12 disciples, right? He took them from essential nobodies and developed them or discipled them to the point where he entrusted the fate of the world to them. All through the wilderness, God had been providing for the nation of Israel. He had been preparing them. He developed them to become a mature nation. There would come a time in Israel when future generations would see those stones, and those stones would point back to God's provision in their lives as he was developing them. They can say, "Look at what God has brought us through." And then they can remember all that God had done since that point. Right? Since they crossed the Jordan, they had seen walls fall. They had victory secured. They saw the sun stand still. The promised land is that picture of spiritual maturity. There is a growth process. There are these developmental stages that your children go through that need to take place before they can get to that point. There will come a time when our children are no longer kids. You understand what I'm saying? They will be on their own. They will be our children, but they won't be kids anymore. They'll be on their own. They'll have to look back over their growth over the process that they went through. And during those crucial developmental stages of their lives, they will see from what we taught them that God has not only given them the guidance that brought them to this place, but that he gives them the grace to get through it. For that to happen, we have to be intentional. We have to think long term. What are we doing to establish a pile of stones in our homes so that in time to come, as we see in Philippians 1:6, our children can look back and they can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, we must prepare the kids in our care for the life that lies before them, to develop them to a level of maturity where they can walk on their own two spiritual feet, to where they are capable of sustaining their relationship with the Lord and continue their service to him. In other words, we must equip them in our homes, which is the final step of the work of the Lord. And if we can teach a child that the Lord delivers them from their sin, and that he directs them through his word, and that he develops them to live a victorious Christian life, then we have accomplished the work of the Lord in that child, which means that we have made a disciple of Christ, which means that we have been found faithful to fulfill the Great Commission. Again, this is very foundational work, but it creates a framework for our children to build upon in time to come. I can't help but think of the story of my family, my life, whenever I look at something like this. It was 1949. There was a 16-year-old girl named Phyllis. And she invited her 8-year-old cousin to church, to First Baptist Church. He agreed to go, and so she picked him up on the back of her bike that Sunday, took him to church. After he attended for 2 years, at 10 years old, he walked the aisle and surrendered his life to Christ. From there, his brother and his sister started coming, his mom started coming. His dad didn't. But one Sunday after church, the pastor said, "Why don't you guys take your time getting home? I'm going to go talk to your dad." Pastor at that time of First Baptist Church showed up at that family's home and sat down at the kitchen table, and right then and there led that father to the Lord. And the dad of that home was my grandpa. And that little boy that went to church for the first time on the back of his cousin's bike was my dad. He's been attending First Baptist Church since 1949. And because of the previous generation, that they were faithful, right? My dad's cousin, Phyllis, she was faithful to invite her little cousin to church. My dad's family got saved. Because of that, I am where I am today. But not only that, my kids are where they are today. Generation after generation after generation has been impacted. That's why it's so important that we establish discipleship within our homes. It's not just for what's going on right now in our families' lives, but long term, in time to come. It can be repetitive work. It's definitely hard work. Parenting is hard work. But I believe it is the most important work. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again, and we just ask you to help us. It's daunting for me, I guess, when I look at the weight of caring for the souls in my home. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would use me, use all of us to be faithful stewards of that we would be faithful to your word, that we would take these simple things and invest it in our children so that when the time comes that they have to ask, "What does all this mean for me?" they would have an answer. We'd be able to tell them. And that would lead them to make their faith their own. So, Lord, do a work in us as the parents of our home, as the leaders of our church, and do a work in our children. so that we can be faithful to teach the next generation. We pray these things.
We hope this message was a blessing to you. If you're interested in learning more about the Living Faith Fellowship, visit lffellowship.com. God bless.